The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Early in my Christian life, as I was being discipled in my freshman year in college, I was introduced to an illustration that I had obviously never seen before or heard before. It was an illustration of a hand, and it said that these are the five components of a successful Christian life. Every Christian needs to have these five things in his or her life. The first one was the Bible, Bible study. That's critical. You're not going to have a successful Christian life without the Bible. The second one is prayer. And just as critical as the Bible is prayer. The third one was worship. The fourth one was fellowship. And the fifth one was witness. Now, they weren't ranked like this is more important than that one. They just said these are the five things that are critical to a successful Christian life, a life that moves on with the Lord, a life that pleases the Lord. Now, of those five components of a successful Christian life, the one that seems for most people to be the hardest one to do, it's not Bible study, it's not prayer, it's not worship, it's not fellowship, it is witness. To witness to other people, to share with other people the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the salvation that he offers to anyone who will repent and believe. Now, why is that such a hard thing for us to do? Well, it's hard because of fear. Let's just be honest. Most of us are afraid to share our faith. We're afraid because I'm not sure what to say, so I feel very uneasy about it. I don't feel like I'm very equipped to do this. I don't feel like I'm worthy to be sharing this because I look into my own life and see a lot of inconsistencies, and so we struggle. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to bring up the conversation. What if that person doesn't like me and rejects me because I'm talking to them about spiritual things? And so all these things work together to get us to back up and shut up and not open our mouths and share. And because of that, we miss out on a huge blessing from the Lord. The exciting life of a witnessing Christian is the title of the message. Because it really is an exciting life when you start to get in the flow of what God wants you to do to tell other people about Him. When I was in seminary, my first semester at seminary, the question was asked the president, Dr. Paige Patterson. They said, now, Dr. Patterson, how does a person in seminary comes in all fired up about the Lord, and the tendency is you go to seminary, you think everybody's fired up about the Lord, and I'm going to leave this place knowing so much and being that much more fired up about the Lord. But the tendency is you go to seminary, you study and immerse yourself in the things of the Bible, and if you're not careful, things start to become clinical. You study the Bible because you have a test, and you lose your heart, and you lose your passion, and you lose your fire for the Lord. And so the question was asked of Paige Patterson, how do you prevent that? And he said, three things you have to do. He said, number one, you have to maintain your prayer life. You have to keep praying every single day. He said, number two, you have to have a devotional life. You have to have time in the Word of God where you're not studying for a test, you're not studying for a sermon, you're not studying for some lesson. You're just saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You just spend time with God just to hear from God, just so He'd fill up your own soul. And he said, number three, you witness on a regular basis. He said, I'm not talking about you preach and you preach to the masses and say, well, I witnessed today. I mean, that is a form of witnessing, but he said, I'm talking about being a regular, personal, one-on-one witness. The person at the gas station, the person at the grocery store, the person at the restaurant, just everywhere you go, you're looking for opportunities to witness. He said, if you'll do those three things, you'll keep your heart on fire for the Lord. Now, we have been in a series called The Next Step with a question mark. The next step, what is the next step for you? And we're going to finish that series today with the next step of witnessing. Because for many of us, that's not a strong suit. We're not really good at that. We don't feel comfortable with that. But every Christian is called to do that. You know, there are two things that you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven. One of them is sin. That's not a good thing. The other is witness. You don't witness in heaven. There's no one to witness to in heaven. God has left us here on this earth to be His witnesses. And when you get in on what God is doing, you'll find that it's an exciting life to be a witnessing Christian. So let's look in Acts chapter 1 to see how we can overcome our fears and be the witness that God wants us to be. Acts was written by Luke, the gospel writer, Luke, the beloved physician. He also wrote the book of Acts. And he says in verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me.' For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Our key verse is verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Well, if you're going to overcome, if I'm going to overcome our natural fear and reservation about being a bold witness for Christ, there are three lessons that we need to learn, three lessons we need to know. Lesson number one, know the why. Know why we witness. See, why is a good question. Why do we have to do this? Why didn't God just send angels to do this? Angels could be much better at witnessing than I could be because they would never get it wrong. They would never mess it up. They're holy angels. They're perfect angels. They show up on the scene. People are scared to death because they're in the presence of an angel. Why didn't God just choose angels? Well, as the song says, angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. Angels aren't saved beings. They're created perfect. They don't know about God's grace in a personal way. And so God doesn't choose angels. He chooses us to do that. Why? Three reasons why we are called to be His witnesses. Reason number one is witnessing is the passion of the Lord's heart. The passion of his heart, that is what gets him going, is to witness, to evangelize, to see people come to know Christ. When Jesus was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was a king, and Jesus responded to him and said this, "For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus was born. Jesus came into this world for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. Why? "Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he came to tell people, listen, you are sinners, and I am the Savior, and if you will trust in me, you can be saved. That was his message. The Bible says, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the passion and the heart of the Lord is to see people come to him, to move from darkness and misery and chains of a lost condition into the glorious light of his kingdom, into a saved condition, to go from being in Adam, because the Bible says in Adam all die, to being born again in Christ shall all be made alive. That's what he came to do. He came to witness that, to see people come to Christ so that the lost would be saved. So that's the passion of his heart. Why do we witness? Because that's the Lord's passion. Second reason is because witnessing is the command from his lips. The command from his lips. Acts chapter 1 is very clear. Jesus had been with the disciples for 40 days post-resurrection. They had seen him on many occasions. They knew that Jesus, they weren't seeing a ghost. They weren't seeing some kind of mirage. They actually could touch Jesus. He would say, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have. Then he said, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it before them. They knew that he was real. And so they had encounters with the resurrected Christ. But when Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, to ascend into heaven, he took the disciples and he went to Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And before he ascended to heaven, he said the last thing, you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you not many days from now, and you're going to receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's the last thing he said. That's how Matthew ends his gospel. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Witnessing is the command of his lips. Now, they wanted to talk to Jesus about the kingdom. Verse 6, Lord, is it this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because, see, they had been so indoctrinated in the fact that when the Christ comes, he sets up his kingdom. I mean, the Old Testament teaches that. But it teaches that concerning his second coming, not concerning his first coming. So they didn't understand. They just knew, okay, well, Jesus died and he rose again from the dead and we see him. And it's, Lord, are you setting up your kingdom now? And he said, it's not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You don't need to worry about when. You need to worry about what you are to be doing until I come again. And what you're to be doing is to be telling people about me. You're to be witnessing. You're to be sharing the good news with people so that they can come into a saving knowledge of me also. Witnessing is the command of his lips. And then thirdly, witnessing is the only hope for humanity. Why do we witness? Well, because it's the passion of the Lord's heart, because he commands us in his word. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, is not the great suggestion. It's a command. Go and do it. Interestingly, you know, you can't spell God and you can't spell gospel and you can't spell good news without the word go. G-O. Go, go, go. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Witnessing is the only hope for humanity. Now, do we really believe that? You know, everyone on planet Earth is on a sinking ship. And there is not deliverance, there is not salvation in government. Governments come and go. I mean, we make a big deal out of elections and things like that. Our government has only been around for a couple hundred years. And who knows how long it's going to last. Governments come and go. There's not deliverance in government. There's not deliverance in riches. The Bible says riches do not profit in the day of wrath. You're not going to find deliverance and salvation in religion. John chapter 3 is clear about that. When Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, the teacher in Israel, the most moral man on the planet, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus looked at that guy and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." And then he says to him, "Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again." The Bible gives us a picture in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. The Bible, Jesus is the hero of the Bible. And so in the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus, and you have pictures of the Lord Jesus. He's the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus. But even before the book of Exodus, we have a really huge picture, an object lesson of salvation in the story of Noah and the flood. God said he was going to destroy the world with a flood because every intent of the thoughts of their hearts of the world were only evil continually. And the thing had become, he said he looked at the world, it was like rotting meat. It was just awful. It was a stench in the nostrils of God, and men weren't turning back to him. And he said, I have to start over. And I'm going to bring the flood of judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah, and God told Noah to build an ark. Some of you have been to the ark experience, and you've seen how massive that structure really is. You've seen it up close and in person, how big the ark was. Well, there was room on the ark for people to come and be saved. And Noah was building that ship for 100 years, and Noah's called a preacher of righteousness, so he's preaching while he's building. He's telling people that God is going to destroy the world with a flood, but there is salvation in the ark, and there is salvation only in the ark. And when the flood came, there were only 8 people on the ark. Although it was a massive ship, and there were animals on the ark, but there was room in the ark for the salvation of many, but nobody came. And God closed the door, and then the flood of judgment came and carried those people away in judgment. Listen, that ark is a picture of Jesus. And this world is going down. It's on a collision course with judgment from a holy God. And you are either going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to be found in terrible trouble. Because there is no middle ground. There is no Switzerland. It's either you're in Christ or you're in trouble. He is our only hope. Peter, on the day when he was arrested by the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4, he had an opportunity to share and speak up for the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's the name Jesus. He is God's ark of salvation. So know why we witness. That's the passion of the Lord's heart. That's the command of his lips. That's the only hope for any person that you ever meet, is a personal relationship with Jesus. Lesson number 2, know how to witness. Not just the why behind it, but the how. How do I do this? See, many of us, we know the why. We struggle with the how. And that's what stops us. It's like, I'm not good at that. I don't really know how to do that. So know the how to witness. First of all, there are 3 components to this. First of all, witnessing is done with your life and your lips. Both of those together are critical, your life and your lips. It's not either or. It's not like, well, you know, I'm just going to witness with my life. I'll let somebody else witness with his or her lips. I'm just going to witness with my life. People can see my life, and that's all there is to it. No, it's both. It's your life and your lips. Now, we call that in our church, shine and share. Your life is the shine. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the Sermon on the Mount, you're the light of the world. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your light is how you live, how you act, and how you react. Now, if you let people know that you're a Christian, one thing is for certain. They will watch you. They will watch to see, okay, you say you're a Christian. I'm going to see how you live. I'm going to see how you act at school. I'm going to see how you act at the workplace. I'm going to see if you, when we start gossiping about people, if you jump in and join in and you're dishing out dirt on everybody, I'm going to see how you do. I'm going to see when we go to happy hour, I'm going to see if you show up and if you drink with us. I still remember my friend Jimmy Yocum when I became a Christian and I was talking to him one day about Jesus. The first thing out of his mouth, he said this, do you still party? He said, are you still a partier? You still drinking? I said, no. He said, good, because I wouldn't listen to anything you had to say if you were still doing what I'm doing. Because you're telling me that Jesus has made such a difference in your life, and yet you're no different than I am. You just need to be quiet about this Jesus stuff. They look to see how you're living. Your shine is very important. But it's not only your life, it's your lips. You're also to share and to let people know what Jesus has done in your life. I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention this week, and one of the guys was preaching at one of the conferences, one of the evening sessions that I went to, and he was talking about evangelism. He said, man, when I was in college, he said, I had this summer job, and I was working at a warehouse, and he said, here I was a Christian, and I was excited about Jesus. And he said, I would wear Christian t-shirts to work as a witness, and I would play my Christian music as a witness. He said, but I never talked to anybody about Jesus. I'm just going to be this silent witness. He said, one day, one of the guys that worked with him came to his little office there. It was on a Monday, and he said to this guy, this Christian guy, he said, hey, I got to tell you something that happened to me Sunday. He said, yeah, what was that? He said, well, I went to my nephew's church because he was getting baptized, and he said, and I heard a sermon, and the pastor said, told about Jesus and said how we needed Jesus and said that Jesus was the Savior and he would save anybody who would come to him and trust in him, and he said, I did that, and I was saved. And this Christian guy was so excited. He said, man, that's awesome. He said, I'm so excited about that. He said, you know, I'm a Christian, and so we're going to be brothers in Christ, and we'll be together for all eternity to worship the Lord together. And he came up to give the guy a big hug, and the guy backed off and said, wait a minute. He said, I have to ask you something. He said, the pastor said, the people without Jesus die and go to hell forever. He said, do you believe that? Said that to the Christian guy. And he said, yes, I believe that. And he said, then how come you never said anything to me about that? And that Christian didn't have an answer other than I was afraid. I didn't know how you would receive that, and so that's why I didn't tell you. Hey, we witness with our life and with our lips. We tell people the love of Christ controls us, and we tell people the news that Jesus saves, and if you reject him, you're going to experience eternal death in a horrible place called hell. Now, when we talk about witnessing with our lips, the natural question is, well, Jeff, I don't know how to do that. I mean, I'm just not comfortable with that. I don't know what to say. So the second component of your witness, of the how-to, witnessing is done by telling your story with his story. your story with his story. See, when we think of a witness, the word witness is used in a court of law. We have witnesses in court cases. And the defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney, they call witnesses. Now, what is a witness in a court of law? A witness is just somebody who tells what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. See, they have a connection somehow with this case. And so they're there to give testimony concerning that case. What I saw, what I heard, what I experienced. Now, in the case for Christianity, Jesus is on trial, so to speak. Because Jesus has made a claim that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm not a way, I'm not a truth, I'm not a life. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now that is a narrow claim. That's not saying I'm one way among many ways. No, I am the only way. So that case is on trial, so to speak. And you and I are witnesses to that truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And so we share how our story intersects with his story. We share how his life has changed our lives. When Jesus met the man from Gadara who had the legion of demons. Remember, he lived among the tombs. Mark talks about him in Mark chapter 5. And this guy lived among the tombs, and everybody was afraid of him, and nobody could subdue this guy, even with a chain, because he was filled to the brim with demons, and he was strong, and everybody was steering clear of that guy. Well, when Jesus encountered him, Jesus spoke to the demons. And they said to him, what do we have to do with you? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Please send us into the pigs. That was their request of Jesus. And Jesus sent them into the pigs. And when he sent them into the pigs ran off the cliff and into the water and were drowned. As I told you before, they committed suicide. And so here are those pigs. And this guy, all of a sudden, he's delivered from all those demons, and he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He's sane in his right mind. Now he's clothed. He was naked before. Now he's clothed. And Jesus is getting ready to leave that land of Gadara, and the man begs him. He said, please, Lord, let me go with you. And Jesus says to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And that man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Gentiles, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Why? Why did they marvel? Because of the shine. Because of the transformation in his life. This is the guy who had a legion of demons. And now all of a sudden, he is a totally different person, and he's preaching Jesus and telling people what great things the Lord had done for him and how he had mercy on him. See, you share your story, how it connects with his story. You just share your testimony. What happened to you? Now, every Christian, true Christian, has a testimony. Every false Christian doesn't have one. Every church person who's not really come to Christ, he doesn't have a testimony. She doesn't have a testimony. I remember years ago, I was teaching an evangelism class at Champion Forest, and I told the people in the class, I said, listen, here's your assignment. You write down your testimony. Tell what your life was like before you came to Christ. Tell how you came to Christ, and tell how your life's been changed since you've come to Christ. And I remember one of the guys who's a very religious guy, and he contacted me during the week, and he said, I can't write this. And I said, why not? He said, because I don't have a story. He said, I don't have anything to say of how I came to Christ. I just was brought up in church, and I guess I believe all that stuff. It was all in his head. It wasn't in his heart. And he said, I don't have a story, and we talked some more. And I remember him A couple days later, called me and he said, "Hey, you know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Now I have a story. Now I have a story," because he gave his life to Christ. Hey, do you have a story? Every true Christian has a story. Now, if you got saved when you were 6 or 7 years old, the before Christ part of your story, it's not real big, right? I mean, I was a drug dealer on the street corner. I mean, you don't have that, right, when you're 6. So your story is going to be light on before Christ, but still there's God convicted me, showed me that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. See, nobody gets saved unless they understand they're a sinner and they need a Savior. You have to believe the bad news before you can understand the gospel, which is the good news. And so if you're young, you just have to say, "Hey, I knew I had some things in here, but my parents taught me about Jesus, and I prayed to receive Jesus, and he saved me, and this is how my life has been." I still remember Matt Reynolds' testimony was all the things God kept him from because he had trusted Christ when he was young in his life. Hey, do you have a story? And you tell your story, and then you tell his story. You tell how those intersect. Now, all of us need to understand his story. You need to understand the gospel. And that's something every Christian needs to have down cold, that at any time you can share the gospel with someone. When somebody asks you, "Hey, what is the story of the Bible?" you can give it to them in just a couple of minutes. Now, when I was in college, I was introduced to the four spiritual laws. Bill Bright wrote the four spiritual laws, that little yellow booklet. He wrote that in 1951. That booklet has been reproduced hundreds of millions of times, maybe even as much as a billion times. It's just a very simple outline of the gospel story, of his story. And it says that just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern the spiritual universe. And here's law number one. It says this: God loves you and created you to know him personally. That's been altered a little bit from what Bill wrote. Bill wrote, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." And that's true. God loves you and wants you to know him personally. That's true. That's good news. Hey, the great God of the universe wants to know you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. Hey, that's good. That's the first spiritual law. Second law says this. It says that man is sinful and separated from God, so he cannot know and personally experience his love. God wants to have a relationship with me, but I have a problem. I'm a sinner. And I can't have a relationship with God. Why? Because God is holy and I'm a sinner. And he shows a little picture in that four spiritual laws. There is holy God and there is sinful man. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true for every one of us. And so there's a break in our relationship, in this opportunity to have a relationship with God. You know, Adam and Eve had relationship with holy God because they were innocent without sin. But then they sinned, and that relationship was broken. And all their children were born into a broken relationship. Holy God, sinful man, there's a gap, there's a chasm. Now, just as that picture shows, we try and reach God through doing different things. Come to church, we get baptized perhaps, we give our money, we do good works, maybe we go visit in the hospitals or in the nursing homes. We do some good things, thinking that's going to somehow pick me up by my bootstraps, but the problem is that'll never make it. The distance between us and God is greater than the distance between one side of the Grand Canyon and another, and no man can broad jump the Grand Canyon. It's just not going to work. Now, you might be a super track star, and you can go further than I can, but so what? You die, I die. You can't get across. It's a mile across, and you can't broad jump that much. And so we're in trouble. So law number three says this: Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him alone, we can know God personally and experience God's love. God knew that we had a problem, and that problem we couldn't solve. We couldn't reach God, so what did God do? God came down in the person of Jesus Christ. God became a man and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And there's a picture that goes along with that. It shows God coming down to man. Man can't reach God, so God comes down to man in the person of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross to bridge the gap between holy God and sinful man. Now, that's good news. Those are the first three laws. The fourth law is critical. See, because lots of people, I grew up Catholic, and I was taught that God was love. I was taught that I was a sinner, and I was taught that Jesus Christ came down to save us. And it was all in my head. That's what religious people have. It's all in their head. And they've never done the fourth spiritual law. And the fourth spiritual law says this: we must individually receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then we can know God personally and experience His love. You have to receive Christ. It's a personal decision. Sin is personal, and so is salvation. And so I have to understand that it's not enough just to check a box to say I know about God, to say I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, just like I would say I believe in George Washington. I know about him. I don't know George Washington. How could you know George Washington? He's dead. How could you know Jesus? Because he's alive forevermore. That's how you can know him. And so I have to receive him into my life. And in the four spiritual laws, they showed two pictures. The first picture is a person who has never received Christ. This is the person who's got a self-centered life. Everybody without Christ has a self-centered life. Self is on the throne. Self is in charge. And it says the interests are directed by self, often resulting in discord and in frustration and addiction and all sorts of problems. Christ is outside the person's life. But what does Jesus say in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so you can change the self-centered life for the Christ-directed life. And that's when you invite Jesus to come in, where you get off the throne of your life and you say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of me. I surrender my life to you. And then the interests are directed by Christ, and that results in harmony with God's plan, and yourself is yielded to the Lord. That's salvation. Every one of us needs to know how to share that. And listen, you don't have to memorize it. You just get a tract. You can go buy a four spiritual laws. They have them all over the place. You can print it off on the computer. I still remember Homer Lindsay, the great pastor at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville. He came to Southeastern Seminary when I was there, and he talked about witnessing. He said, you know, so many of us don't do it. We say we don't know what to say. He said, just get a tract. Just read the tract to somebody. He said he had a guy in his church. He was a construction worker, had very little education, didn't know how to read. He said, well, how's he going to share? He would take the tract out of his pocket at lunchtime, hand it to one of the guys he was working with, and say, I can't read. Can you read this to me? And the guy would start reading it to him. And then he'd say to the guy, what do you think about that? And the guy would read it and read it back to the Christian, and the Christian would start interacting with him, and he was leading people to Christ, didn't even know how to read. Hey, we can do this. We can share our story, how it intersects with his story. We share his story. All that fits together. And then the third component is this: witnessing is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit comes upon us when we believe. Now, in the book of Acts, you got to remember this. You can get confused if you're not rightly dividing the word. The book of Acts is a book of transition. It's between the Gospels and the Epistles. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come in different stages on people. First comes on the believers in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. Then comes to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. Then comes to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come unless an apostle is there to lay hands on the people to authenticate the fact that this people group has received Christ. And they have the same gift of the Holy Spirit as we do, because there's a lot of animosity between Jews and Samaritans, between Jews and Gentiles. And so the apostles had to be there to authenticate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so don't get the idea that in today's world that you pray to receive Christ and then sometime later you get the Holy Spirit, or somebody has to lay hands on you to get the Holy Spirit, and they'll look at the book of Acts and say, see, that's how it happened in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is transition. It's not how it happens today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The moment you receive Christ, you're sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you have the Spirit, and you've been given the Spirit, and the Spirit is power. Power to shine for Christ. Power to speak up for Christ. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. One of the things that we can do every single day when we get up, we can say, Lord, I want you to live through me today. Holy Spirit of God, I know that you live in me, and I want you to live through me today so that Jesus Christ would be glorified in my life. And Lord, that you would guide me to the people that need to hear today in my circle that need to hear about Jesus, that you'd empower me to do that, that you'd give me the courage to break the ice and to share with that person so that they don't one day look at me and say, did you really believe that without Christ, if I died without Christ, I'd go to hell, and you didn't care enough to even share with me? God, help me to be your witness. So know why we witness. Lesson number two is how to witness. Lesson number three, and I'll be brief, know with whom to witness. With whom to witness. See, he gives some places to them. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I have a map of the land of Israel. I think I do. I hope I do. It was there earlier. There it is. Okay. And so you'll see, toward the bottom, above Idumea, you see the Dead Sea there. If you go to the left, to the west of the Dead Sea, and a little bit up, you see Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's the capital city. That's where the temple is. That's where everything's happening in Jerusalem. So he said, you're going to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes, until you're clothed with the Holy Spirit, the power from on high. You wait there. And that was going to happen in 10 days. 10 days, because he ascended after 40 days, 10 days on the day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came. So he said, it went away, and it's back. Okay, so he said, Jerusalem, that's where you start. And then from Jerusalem, you go into Judea. Judea is like, think of it like this. Jerusalem is like Texarkana. Judea is like Bowie County. So it encompasses Jerusalem, but it goes out further. And then he says Samaria. Samaria was that's the Jewish half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews didn't like Samaritans because they were sellouts, and they didn't want to go. They wouldn't even walk into the city, any of the cities of Samaria. They would walk around when they had to travel from Galilee up north down to Jerusalem. They'd walk to the east across the Jordan River just so they wouldn't soil their feet in the dirtiness of the Samaritans. It says Samaritans had cooties to them. And so Jesus said, hey, you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. And then from there you go out even to the remotest parts of the earth. So let's think of three groups that God wants us to witness to. Number one, he wants us to witness to people like you. That's people in your Jerusalem, people in your circle that you rub shoulders with every single day. People in your family that don't know Jesus. Friends that don't know Jesus. Teammates, workmates, classmates. Those are people in your Jerusalem. They're close to you in proximity. He wants us to witness to them. And let's face it, gang, family can be some of the hardest. Close friends can be some of the hardest. You know why? Because they know you really well. And so it's especially important that you shine, because they're looking at you. And they're saying, is this some fad you're going through? Is this real? Because I know you. I know how you lose your temper. I know how you do this. I know how you do that. And so they're looking to see if there's a change. Now, if there's a change, a transformation that has come into your life, then they'll start listening. They'll start listening. Why? Because they know, man, you're different than you were before. So we witness to people like you. Secondly, we witness to people unlike you. Unlike us. Those are the Samaritans. Samaritans, Jewish half-breeds, they weren't like the Jews. They're unlike the Jews. And so you go to people unlike you. Now, you might have some people in that you rub shoulders with, maybe at work or whatever, and maybe this person is a Hindu, or maybe this person is a Muslim, or maybe this person is, he's a Buddhist. And you say, well, I don't know very much about that. Well, hey, you're going to need to learn about that so you can be a witness to those people, so you can understand their worldview and where they're coming from. Witness to people unlike you, and then lastly, witness to people far away from you, to the remotest parts of the earth. We do mission trips to take us from where we are to places far away. In my life, I've gone to Venezuela. I've gone to Europe. I've gone to China. I've gone to Africa. I've gone to the Philippines to be a witness. I still remember in 1999, went to Africa, went to Kenya, Malindi, Kenya. And from Malindi, which is a decent-sized city for Kenya, we went out into the bush every single day. And you're dealing with people that are very, very primitive. Some of them had never seen a white face in their life. You were a novel. I was a novelty there. I mean, they wanted to talk to me just because they're like, who's the freak? I've never seen this people like you. So they would listen. And here's the thing about the Kenyans, because out in the bush, those people, they walked everywhere. They didn't have vehicles. 95% of them didn't have vehicles. They just walked everywhere. Everything's in kilometers. And they would make, on average, about $124 a month at work. So in Kenyan shillings, it was about 12,000 Kenyan shillings a month. And I remember talking to them, and here would be my line when I would come talk to, we'd go from village to village. I would say, listen, I have traveled 14,000 kilometers. I have spent 252,000 shillings to talk to you. Their eyes would get big. 14,000 kilometers for somebody that doesn't have a car. Somebody that walks everywhere they go, I mean, in a day, maybe they walk 6 kilometers. You traveled 14,000 kilometers to talk to me. You spent 252,000 Kenyan shillings. That's like 2 years' salary for them to come talk to me. And I still remember this lady said, then I must listen very closely because whatever you have to say must be very important. It just got their attention. Hey, you go to people far from you. Now, I realize not everybody can go on a mission trip to Africa. I praise God for Dwayne and Betty Mitchell as they took their family to Africa and served for 30 years on that mission field in a very difficult spot to share the love of Jesus. And that is awesome. I have such tremendous respect for them for doing that. I'm so glad that they're on our staff. But see, not every, that's worth praising the Lord for. But not everybody can do that. And you might be here and you say, you know, there's no way I could go across the country. I'm 85 years old. I'm 90 years old. I couldn't do that. Well, if you can't go, then you can pray. You can send. You can give and send others to go. And we can still be involved in going to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, the story is told about Jesus ascending into heaven. The angels greet him, and Gabriel talks to Jesus and says, Jesus, you experienced such terrible suffering there on the earth because you loved the people. He said, Jesus, do they all know what you did for them? And he said, no, they all don't. He said, but a few do. My disciples do. And my disciples are going to share with others, and they're going to share with others, and they're going to share with others until the whole world hears about me and learns about me. And Gabriel, knowing about the disciples, knowing that Peter denied Christ three times, knowing that they all deserted Jesus and fled, said, well, Lord, they're not the most reliable folks. What is going to happen if they don't do their job? Lord, is there a plan B? And Jesus said, I have no plan B. That's the plan. Those who've received my love, they share it with others. Hey, listen, there are four responses to the Lord's command to go. First response is the response of Moses. The response of Moses says, who, me? Who, me? How could I do that? Who, me? Then there's the response of Jonah. Not me. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. Then you have the response of Habakkuk. Why me? Why me? But then there is the response of Isaiah when he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go forth for us? Then I said, here I am, send me.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.